Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
If you were moving to an amazing destination next week, it would affect you in every way for the next 7 days. Well, how much more should heaven affect you then? Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah considers the strong relationship between what we think about heaven and how we ought to live here on earth. From revealing the mysteries of heaven, here's David with his message, Tough-Minded About Heaven.
Well, you know, friends, what we think about heaven affects everything that we do on earth. Whether we believe in a heaven or not determines how we live today. Is there life after death? We know there is. Are there destinations after death? Absolutely, there are two. And whether you're prepared for heaven or not will determine how you live your life every day on this earth. So being tough-minded about heaven, oh yeah, that's important. And we're going to talk about it today and tomorrow as we conclude our series, Revealing the Mysteries of Heaven. You know, my goal has always been in life, first of all, to go to heaven, which I know I'm going to do because I put my trust in Christ. But since I know that I'm going to go into heaven because I put my trust in Christ, I want to take as many people with me as I can. That's why I preach every day on the radio, tell everybody I meet about Jesus Christ, how they can spend eternity with him and how much he loves them, what he's done to remit their sins if they will put their trust in him. And so this whole study about heaven is really, it's all about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and what he wants to do for you. So let's open our hearts today and think through what it means to be tough-minded about heaven.
Often people tell me when they know that we're going to be talking about this subject, or even after they've been here to hear the teaching on it, that perhaps we are not really being very practical. The way they say it is usually something like this: you know, Pastor, we shouldn't be so concerned about heaven. After all, when we get to heaven, there'll be plenty of time to be worried about heaven. We need to be spending our energies and our time here. Will we not have all eternity to worry about heaven? And aren't people who are heavenly minded usually no earthly good? I've actually had people tell me that. In other words, if you're thinking about the heavenly streets of gold, aren't you likely to forget about the potholes in the streets of Chicago? Now, if we didn't have the New Testament, we might be able to reason like that. But one of the most consistent truths of the New Testament is this: what you think about heaven determines how you live today. The future is like an anchor that has been cast ahead of us, and it is pulling us into the future. In his second epistle, Peter ends his letter with a question. After describing the renovation of the earth at the end of the age, and you all know about that because we studied it, how the earth is going to be renovated and made new. At the end of his discussion of the renovation of the earth, Peter, in verse 11 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter, says this: therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? Not what manner of persons ought you to be in the future, but what manner of persons ought you to be now? His question is at the very heart of our discussion today. What difference does it make now that we know about heaven and God's future plans for us? How should we live now in light of what we know about the future? In the next verses of this chapter, the apostle tells us in straightforward language what kind of people we ought to be. Let me remind us all that when we learn new truth, with that truth comes new responsibility. Because we know some things now that we did not know before, we can never live the same as we lived before. We must be different people because of our exposure to God's word. And I believe with all my heart, if you and I are to realize all that God has for us, we are going to have to discipline our minds to think biblically. The explosion of information that is assaulting our minds and hearts from the media is not leading us toward a biblical mindset. And we are going to drown in all of this if we don't make up our minds about a few things, and when I say make up our minds, I mean be tough-minded about these things. Hold your place now in 2 Peter 3, and just hold your place there, and go back, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 13. I want to give you a little phrase that I hope you will never forget. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, and I want to just read the first part of that verse. Here's what it says. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. It's the only place where that exact expression is found in the New Testament. Peter is using an oriental expression in this verse that described how a Jewish person would get ready to run or get ready to engage in battle. As you know, the Jews wore long flowing robes. And when it was time for them to move quickly, to be disciplined in their approach to some process, the Jews would take that long flowing robe and they would gather it up and they would stuff it down in their belt or in the girdle that went around their waist so that the long flowing robe wouldn't get in the way of their moving forward. Now, using that expression, Peter says, now watch this, it's time for us to gird up the loins of our mind. One translator has put it this way, roll up the sleeves of your mind. Does that communicate what you need to hear? He's saying we can't be sloppy in our thinking anymore. We can't be casual in how we think about life. We really have to gird up the loins of our mind. We have to roll up the sleeves of our mind and begin to be tough-minded and think critically about some things. Because if we just float along with the culture, we will be victimized by it. We are not like everyone around us. We are not like the world in which we live. We are God's people. We're different. But in order for us to maintain that difference, we have to gird up the loins of our mind. Now, Peter says, back in 2 Peter, that when we know what we know about what God has planned for us, it's going to change the way we think. And I want to just take you through this passage of Scripture. And I want to show you what Peter has to say. Here in 2 Peter chapter 3 are five things that demand our tough-mindedness. These are five things that are true because Jesus is coming back. Five things that are true because there is a heaven and there is a hell. Five things that we all need to take seriously because we know where we're going. Now notice, first of all, we're to be tough-minded about our purity. Tough-minded about our purity. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Yes, sir. In this one verse, Peter describes the lifestyle of a Christ follower who understands the future plan of God. Notice, first of all, he says that we're to be people of holy conduct. The word holy, hagios, means to be set apart for the service of God. Peter, over in chapter 1 again, in that very same verse we looked at it a minute ago, Peter addresses the same issue in his first letter. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Now notice what he says in the rest of that passage. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Peter tells us that we are to be tough-minded about godliness. And this illustrates the importance of the inward attitude that we have. Godliness is our inward attitude toward God. In his letters to Timothy and to Titus, young preachers whom Paul was mentoring, he wrote some things to them that have always struck me as very important for our culture today. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Here's what we read. It says, exercise yourselves toward godliness. Say that out loud. Exercise yourselves toward godliness. What that means is you don't just become godly normally. You don't just wake up one morning and all of a sudden you're godly. You got to exercise yourself to godliness. Ever since I've had cancer, I've been getting up in the morning and going to the gym. Now, I don't like doing that. I mean, I don't go to bed at night thinking, boy, I just can't wait till the morning. I don't wake up in the morning and think, you know, this is just automatic. I'm going. I have a little war that goes on with you. You all know what I'm talking about. Oh, I think I'll sleep in today. Sometimes I do, but most of the time I get up and I go because I have to exercise myself to stay healthy. Now, Peter is telling us that if we're going to be godly people in this generation, we've got to put some exercise into it. We've got to exert ourselves. It doesn't just happen to us. You don't just wake up one day and it's all different. The exercises in the reading of the Word of God and in prayer and in making sure you're in church and doing the things that you know are going to cause you to be a more godly person. You're not going to just become godly automatically. If you read on in that passage of Scripture, you will see that over and over again, he uses words of intensity. In verse 6 of chapter 6, he says, pursue righteousness. In the same passage in verse 11 and 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, not only are we to pursue godliness, but we're to deny ungodliness. These are all action words. These are not spiritual terms. This is not some sort of a mystery. This is everyday experience on our part. Because we know someday we're going to go and live with a holy God, we're to be in process right now of becoming more and more like him in holiness and righteousness and godly conduct. Now, put that over here, and then put over here what you're exposed to every day on television, in the media, in the places where you work. Do you understand why you have to be tough-minded about this? You have to get up in the morning. You've got to make some decisions about how you're going to let your life be lived. Tough-minded about purity. Now, if you sensitize yourself to what I'm saying today, if you let this be a little grid that you have in your mind, you will discover that over and over, and I mean over again in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit associates godliness and holiness and purity with the return of the Lord to this earth. Those of you who say, well, knowing about the future doesn't have anything to do with today, you're giving yourself away. You haven't read your Bible. Because I am just totally stunned by this, to see how often in the New Testament you have the truth of Jesus coming back or heaven or the future, and in the same verse, because of that, this is what you should be like. I want you to notice two things in every passage. I want you to notice the return of Christ, the second coming, the future, and holiness, godliness, and purity. All right? You ready for this? Here we go. 1 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8. Waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's the future, who will conform you to the end that you might be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's holiness. Colossians 3, 4, and 5, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and idolatry. 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2, 28, and now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him in his coming. 1 John 3, 2 and 3, beloved, now are we the children of God, and it is not yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone, watch this, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, you got that? When you read about the future, it always has an impact on the present. Because he's coming back, it ought to motivate us to live in a more godly way. I've been recommending to you during this series a book by Randy Alcorn, which is, in my estimation, the best book on heaven that's ever been written. One place in the book, he was talking a little bit around this subject, and here's what he said. He said, if my wedding date is on the calendar and I'm thinking of the person I'm going to marry, I shouldn't be an easy target for seduction. Likewise, when I've meditated on heaven, sin is terribly unappealing. It's when my mind drifts from heaven that sin seems attractive. Thinking of heaven leads inevitably to pursuing holiness. Our high tolerance for sin testifies of our failure to prepare for heaven. If I believe I'll spend eternity in a world of unending beauty and adventure, will I be content to spend all my evenings staring at game shows, sitcoms, and ball games? Even if I keep my eyes off of impurities, he wrote, how much time will I want to invest in what doesn't really matter? You see, as I said before, the future is like an anchor out there, and it's reeling us in. And on the way through, it's calling us to a holiness of life. I'll tell you what, that's a message that's needed in our culture today more than any other message. Because little by little, we are allowing the world to pour us into its mold. You know how I know that? Just think about all the things that used to be almost intolerable to you that you now tolerate. Think about the things that you used to never dream you'd be involved in, and little by little, you've gained a comfort with it. And so what I'm saying to you men is this, what I'm saying to you women is this, we need to be tough-minded about purity. All right, let me give you the second one. Secondly, here, back in 2 Peter chapter 3, I want you to notice that we're to be tough-minded about his promises. 2 Peter 3:12 says, looking for and hasting the coming of the day of the Lord. Now, what Peter's talking about here is that we must be tough-minded about this fact that Jesus is coming back, because you know a lot of people who call themselves evangelicals don't really believe it, or if they do believe it, they don't think it's very important. I've actually had people say, you know, I don't care if you're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, whatever you are, it doesn't matter. You shouldn't be studying all that stuff. It's just wasting your time. It's like trying to figure out how many angels can perch on the head of a pin. You know, that's what they think. You know, this is really not important. But people who say that don't really have the right attitude, and they've lost their tough-mindedness about the future. You see, the Bible teaches about the future. If you take all of the information out of the Bible that has to do with everything that's going to happen after you and I aren't here, or after the rapture, you would take about one-fourth of the Bible and destroy it. One-fourth or better of the Bible is all about what's going to happen in the future. Now, if God thought it was important enough to put it in this book and preserve this book for all these years accurately, I'd best be finding out what that's all about. Not just out of curiosity, but out of a desire to find out how that's going to affect my life. And Peter says we need to be tough-minded about the promises of God. He has promised that he is coming back, that Christ is coming back to this earth. We believe he's coming first in the rapture, and then later coming with his saints to set up his kingdom on this earth. The Bible says Jesus is coming back. Do you believe that? Well, yeah, I suppose. No, it can't be like that. You have to believe it with all your heart and with all your mind. You've got to develop a tough-mindedness about it. You see, Peter already knew what our generation was going to be like. Look down in your Bibles at chapter 3 of 2 Peter in verses 3 and 4. Listen to what it says. Knowing that first that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, that's just exactly what the attitude is today. You know, hey, Pastor, what do you mean the Lord's coming back? Look, he's been gone for 2,000 plus years. He's not coming back. If he's coming back, he'd be back. Yeah. And they forget that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That he doesn't keep time the way we do. You know, since he made that promise, a few minutes has gone by. But one day he's coming back. And we have to remember that what God has said is true. Let me tell you something. There are countless numbers of prophecies in the Old Testament about his first coming, and every single one of them were fulfilled in exact proportion to the prophecy. The same God who fulfilled his prophecies of his coming at Bethlehem has made some statements about his coming in the future, and they will be fulfilled as exactly as the ones were in the first coming. So Peter says, be tough-minded about his return. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find until after my death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and help as many as I can do the very same. We need to be tough-minded about the promises of God. He tells us that we're to be looking for and hastening His coming. Philippians 3:20 says we're to eagerly wait for the Savior. Titus 2:13 says we're to look for His coming. Hebrews 9:28 says we're to eagerly wait for His coming. And when Peter writes in verse 12 that we are hastening the coming of the Lord, he is reminding us that we're to earnestly desire the coming of the Lord. Paul put it this way toward the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4:8, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to also to all who have," what? "Loved His appearing." Do you love His appearing? I heard a story about a famed preacher preaching in a conference in Winona Lake, Indiana. He was preaching on the Lord's coming, and he was trying to teach these people some interesting words, and so he told them that the word Maranatha was a word they should remember because it means the Lord comes. So when you see your brothers and your sisters after you come out of this conference, you can just greet them, Maranatha. One old boy came out of that conference and went up to his first Christian buddy he saw and he went, "Marijuana." No, it's not marijuana, it's Maranatha. The Lord comes. It ought to be in our hearts that the Lord comes. We ought to think about it regularly. You know, I think we do that maybe as we get a little bit older. We keep thinking maybe the rapture is going to come and beat us out of death, you know? But we're to think about that because that's the word of God. Number three, not only should we be tough-minded about purity and tough-minded about His promises, but we need to be tough-minded about our purpose. Notice verse 14 of 2 Peter chapter 3, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things," what things? The things we've been talking about, heaven and the dissolution of the earth and all the promises God has. "Looking forward to these things," watch this, "be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless."
You know, I told you earlier that what you think about heaven has a lot to do with how you live on this earth, and that's really true. If you get heaven, you get the future and you get today. If you don't get heaven, you get neither one. That's why it's so important that you know Jesus Christ, because the Bible says He is the way to the Father and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. If you want to go to heaven, you have to know Jesus Christ. If you want to spend eternity with the Father, you have to get in touch with the Son. He is the one who is the key that opens the door to heaven for all of us. There will be no one in heaven who is there for any other reason except for this one. They put their trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So have you done that? Has there ever been a time in your life that you can remember where you personally asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Savior? If you haven't done it, do it today. You don't have to be in church to do this. You can invite Jesus Christ into your heart anytime, any place, anywhere, and you can do it right now. Simply pray, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't get to heaven in my own merit. I want to spend eternity with You. I want to go to heaven someday, and I want You to forgive my sin and cleanse me and make me a candidate for heaven because You've come to live within my heart. Lord Jesus, I receive You as my Savior. I confess You as my Lord, and I know that You are the Son of God, that You came to this earth, that You died on the cross, and 3 days later You came out of the grave victorious over death. Thank You for coming into my life, and I will seek to live for You from this day forward." That prayer, portions of that prayer where you invite Christ into your life, that makes all the difference. It changes everything. It's the most important thing you will ever do. And if you've prayed that prayer today, let me send you a couple of booklets that will help you get going in your Christian life and get started. First Steps of Faith, Your Greatest Turning Point. These two books are free. They're absolutely yours for the asking. Let us know that you made a decision to trust Christ. We'll send them to you right away, and we'll pray that God will use them to strengthen you in your walk. See you right here tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
For more information on Dr. Jeremiah's series, Revealing the Mysteries of Heaven, visit our website where we offer two free ways to help you stay connected: our monthly magazine, Turning Points, and our daily email devotional. Sign up today at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. When you do, ask for your copy of David's book, Revealing the Mysteries of Heaven, to be better informed about your eternal home. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the English Standard and New International versions, as well as in standard or large print in the New King James, loaded with helpful notes and articles by Dr. Jeremiah. Visit davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. I'm Gary Hoogfleet. Join us tomorrow as we conclude the series, Revealing the Mysteries of Heaven. That's here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.